I encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be considering Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39 this morning. You'll find that in your pew Bibles on page 837. Just a note on the hymn we just sang together, and on the first one that we sang together as well. What a joy to know. If you haven't done it before, when we sing hymns, make sure you see who wrote it. The first hymn that we sang and the one that we're going to sing just before the Lord's Supper are more modern-day hymns. They were written by a couple who actually are from Ireland, and Keith and Kristen Getty have become well-loved to many of us and their hymns that they're writing as contemporary hymns, but the one that we just sang was also written. It was written actually in the 12th century by Bernard of Clairvaux. And the wonderful thing for us to see is that Christians for centuries and for ages have been singing the great truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united together in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and in his love for us. So I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. We've been in a series in this gospel. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his baptism, being identified with us in his baptism. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ identifying with us in the temptation in the wilderness and the beginning of his ministry as others saw him and attested that he was one who taught as one with authority. And so now we look at verse 29 of Mark chapter 1. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue. And he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So far in God's word, let us pray. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit to open our eyes that we would see. That we would see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Lord, open our ears that we would hear. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. News travels fast, doesn't it? In our day of social media, you need to be careful what news you tell to people. For if you're not careful, you'll see it, won't you? Or hear about it, being on Facebook or Twitter. You'll see your picture on Instagram. In an instant, news spreads quickly. Thousands of people seeing and hearing both verbal and visual messages that we send out. But something happens with such a profusion of news in our time. The significance of it is often lost. It's true not only with the social media, but with the television and internet news as well. Stories which are of great consequence, great significance, are put side by side with stories that have no significance at all. And before you know it, before you realize it, you think that those things of great impact are of no impact whatsoever. I'm sure that in Jesus' day, news traveled fairly fast. Not as fast as in our own culture, but the difference was that when it did travel, when news was proclaimed, it was significant. That's what we're told here in Mark's Gospel. Just before the passage that we're considering this morning, we're told in verse 28 that at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here was Jesus in Capernaum. His ministry there in Capernaum was soon to come to an end as he was going to pass to another region. Jesus had taught in their synagogue on that Sabbath day. And his teaching and the miracle he performed by casting out the unclean spirit had everyone talking. The news had spread rapidly. Jesus had performed a mighty wonder, and he was teaching as one who had never taught before. His fame was spreading, and you can understand why. Even the unclean spirits obey his voice. Mark records for us the events leading up to Jesus moving on from Capernaum. And those are the events that we're going to look at this morning. Three events. First, a single healing, followed by many who are being brought to Jesus, and Jesus healing many and casting out demons. And then the final event, where we find Jesus in prayer just before leaving Capernaum. As the news was spreading, no doubt there were those, perhaps even the vast majority, who did not understand why Jesus had come. Perhaps they were looking for Jesus to do something for their physical condition. And we can understand why, can't we? In a congregation in which our prayer list is often very long and filled with many people who struggle with suffering of various sorts, we can understand why the crowds would want to come to Jesus. They had heard of the way he cast out demons. They had heard of how he had healed the lame. But if that's all that we see of Jesus, we don't see the full picture. He didn't just come to heal physical conditions. He came to bring about a permanent restoration. So let's look for a moment. First of all, we see him going to the house of Simon. That's Simon Peter. Remember, he's just called the four disciples so far. Simon and Andrew, James and John. He calls them and tells them to follow him. And after he performed this great miracle of casting out the unclean spirit, we see him coming to Simon's house, Simon Peter. It's not clear to us whether Simon and Andrew were already there and Jesus came with James and John, and it's really not important whether we know that or not. At the very least, we have Simon and Andrew, James and John, and Jesus coming to Simon's house. And there at Simon's house, Jesus comes to understand that his mother-in-law, his wife's mother, had grown ill with a fever. Mark's gospel records for us here that the disciples told him about her. She was ill. Matthew's gospel said that Jesus saw her. And Luke's gospel in chapter 4 says that they had appealed to Jesus to heal her. Because they had received an understanding of who he was. They had seen and witnessed that Jesus was the one who was able to heal. And what's significant is that they hadn't been followers of Christ for very long. But they had seen what he had performed and with what authority he taught. And they appealed to him in their time of need. Oh, friends, there's something to be learned here, isn't there? And that is that when we have a great concern, a trial of significant proportion, we can turn to Christ. J.C. Ryle says this, "There is no remedy like this. Means are to be used diligently, without question, in any time of need. Doctors are to be sent for in sickness. Lawyers are to be consulted in property or character needs. The help of friends is to be sought, but still, after all, the first thing to be done is to cry to the Lord Jesus for help." That's where they were. They cried to Jesus for help in the midst of Peter's mother-in-law being ill. And we're told here that Jesus took her by the hand. Luke says that Jesus rebuked the fever. Matthew, that he touched her hand. He took her by the hand and he lifted her up. And what is astonishing is not that just that the fever departed from her, but the obvious weakness that attends the fever was no longer present either. Now, I'm sure you've had serious fevers from one time or another, illness in which it left you exhausted and tired and worn out, and it took maybe days to recover. This was immediate. This is what was so astonishing. The fever left, but we're told here, and she began to serve them. She continued serving them. It was evening of the Sabbath. She was serving, ministering to them in their needs, perhaps even helping with the evening meal. For you see that not only does Jesus have the ability to restore, but to renew our strength. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had the ability not only to rebuke the fever and it left, but to give her new strength to serve. Again, J.C. Ryle says this, that blessed Savior not only gives mercy and forgiveness, he gives renewing grace besides. To as many as receive him as their physician, he gives power to become sons of God. He cleanses them by his Spirit when he washes with his precious blood. Those whom he justifies, he sanctifies. When he bestows absolution, he also bestows a new heart. The sin-sick heart is not merely cured and then left to itself, it is also supplied with a new heart and a right spirit and enables to so live as to please God. Jesus performed a mighty deed and renewed her strength that she would be able to serve. From there, we see Jesus. At sundown, we're told, and the disciples brought him all who were sick and oppressed. Now, you can imagine, even if Capernaum was a small place, that it was rather packed with people. In fact, we're told here that the whole city was gathered together at the door, waiting to get in, waiting for Jesus to heal their illnesses and to cast out the demons. Two separate things were told here. Those who were sick with various diseases came to Jesus, and those who had been troubled and possessed by demons also came to him. And what is striking here is that Jesus healed many. It never says he healed them all. He was certainly able to. Why not heal them all? We're told only that they came to receive healing. And that Jesus, who's full of kind compassion, healed many who had come. Perhaps it was that they were only looking for the healing. That they were looking for nothing more. Oh, there would be many times where that would be the case. Even with the disciples to whom Jesus would perform many mighty deeds. And yet, they would misunderstand the purpose for which these things had been accomplished. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 26, we read of the disciples misunderstanding Jesus. Jesus had just performed a mighty miracle. He had fed 5,000, we are told, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, a miracle of the greatest proportion. And at that very same time, after witnessing that great miracle, we're told this in verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Perhaps that's the reason that Jesus didn't heal more. They were looking simply to be healed of their physical ailments and not of more. We're not told, but what we are told is that Jesus performed great and mighty deeds. He healed the sick and he cast out the demons, giving physical and emotional relief to those who had come to him. And no doubt that would speak volume for years to come. To look to Jesus for a miracle is short-sighted if we're not looking to Jesus for something far greater than the relief of our external problems. Jesus had come to bring life, life everlasting. He has come to give eternal life. And so we come to the third event that marks the end of his time in Capernaum. We're told here that when it was dark, he went out to pray. The eternal Son of God, showing his utter dependence upon the Father in prayer. Let me make note that Jesus prayed often. He prayed when he was baptized. And just before choosing the 12, he prayed in connection with and after the feeding of the 5,000. On the mountain where he was transfigured, he prayed. He taught his disciples to pray. He prayed for Peter's denial and at Lazarus' tomb. He prayed during the Lord's Supper, as we'll celebrate this day. And he prayed in Gethsemane, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Prayer figured large in the life and the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. And before leaving for the larger Galilean ministry, Jesus takes time out to pray. The amazing thing is that he tried to find a quiet place, but they found him, as often is the case. And notice what they told him. It says they searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." No doubt they were putting a little pressure on Jesus to go back to the crowds who were looking for a healing. But notice Jesus' response. "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." He had come to preach. It wasn't for the miracles that he had come. The miracles attested to who he was, to his great power as the Son of God. But it was to proclaim the salvation that is found in him alone that he had come to preach. He had come to help people to see that men aren't saved by keeping of the law. There is more than receiving physical relief and healing. As he would say later in chapter 10, that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He preached faith, faith in Christ, and repentance, turning from sin and turning to him who is the true and only Savior of sinners, the eternal Son of God, in whom alone there is salvation. All the miracles that Jesus performed were not only intended to give physical relief, but to point to the far greater reality of who Jesus is and why he had really come. Oh, he was kind and compassionate, desiring to give relief. But the great purpose was to proclaim to men and to women and to children that they need a Savior, and that he, the Son of God, had come as the Savior of the world. The one who alone can free us from the bondage of sin. The one alone who can give us life everlasting. I remember reading about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones from Wales, a man who lived between 1899 and 1981. He was called the doctor because he was a medical doctor. He had no theological training, but gave his medical practice up because he was convinced that in his medical practice he was enabling people to stay alive longer so that they could spend an eternity in hell. It was then that he began to pursue the ministry, that he became an effective minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a great physician of the souls. For you see, he saw the weightier work, the great work of proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the only one who can free us from sin and give us hope and joy in life everlasting. Jesus Christ had come to proclaim the message of salvation, of hope, of forgiveness, of repentance, and of faith. To be sure, he healed and he cast out demons, but their physical blessings pointed to the great spiritual realities of the necessity of our souls to find restoration and true healing and forgiveness in Christ. You may ask the question, how do we enter the kingdom of God? By faith in Christ alone. By turning from our sins. Jesus knew why he had come. He saw the great need was not simply that they be healed from their physical condition, but he saw that they needed relief. They needed true freedom, and that was only to be found in him. And the same, dear friends, is true today. No doubt there are many of you who'd love to see your bodies healed. And maybe the Lord will do so. But one thing we do know, and that is that each and every one here today needs to look to Christ by faith. For it's only in Christ that we find true and everlasting salvation. There is indeed no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Let us pray. How we thank you for our Savior. How we thank you that he came to grant to us peace, true and everlasting peace, peace with God. How we thank you that he came to give us joy in the midst of our sorrows and hope in the midst of our despair. May we look to Christ this day and live. For we ask these things in his name.